Good evening, everybody. I'm quite sure after such a lovely supper that you'll be inclined to go to sleep, but I'll do my best to try to keep you awake. We're going to look at a verse or two, and the one in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, you'll remember I've been speaking about basically the threefold message of the gospel: the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ. Though it all sounds like the same thing, it really isn't. It's three different aspects of the same gospel, and they're very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, we read this: "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." Now, of course, the Lord Jesus has bought us with a price. You remember I mentioned that sin is not a debt. He never paid our sin debt. But yet we are bought with a price. We want to look at that aspect of the gospel. I want to read another verse or two in the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, we read this: "And walk in love as Christ also loved us," and notice this, "has given himself for us." He gave himself for us. Not he died for us, he gave himself for us. But it was an offering and a sacrifice, not to us, it was to God. And that went up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this is the burnt offering, not the sin offering. This is the burnt offering. Now, now we've been looking at those three things. I talked about the death of Christ. We found out that his death satisfied God as far as the judgment of sin was concerned. Now, The death of Christ is God-word, not man-word. The burnt offering here that I read about was something that was all went up to God. Of all the offerings in the Old Testament, the burnt offering was something that was wholly burnt on the brazen altar, and it went up to God. It was an offering not for sin, although some teach that. It was not a sin offering. If you go back and look at the first burnt offerings in the Bible, you're going to find that Noah, after the flood, came out of the ark. He took clean animals by seven. Those were to sacrifice to God as burnt offerings. And how that burnt offering went, he laid his hands on that offering, and that offering was killed and offered to God for an acceptance, to make an acceptance. It was not a sin offering. You get this better in the next mention of the burnt offering in the Bible. Genesis chapter 22, where the Lord told Abraham to offer his own son up on an altar. Now that had nothing to do with Abraham's sin. God was testing Abraham as to whether he was going to offer him as the best he had up to God. So he took his only son, Isaac, and he offered him up as a burnt offering. He was going to offer him up as a burnt offering to God. So the burnt offering was not a sin offering. In Leviticus chapter number 1, the first of the five offerings, is the burnt offering. And it was for an acceptance. It had an offerer and an offering and a sacrifice. So the offerer laid his hands on the offering. It had to be a lamb or an animal without spot or without blemish. Then he had that animal killed, And that went up to God as an acceptance in the place of the man that made that offering. Now, the Lord Jesus, before he became our sin offering, he did at the same time, he had to be the burnt offering first. And that's what you got in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. The sin offering was not a sweet-smelling offering. The trespass offering wasn't. But the burnt offering is something ascended up to God, was totally accepted to God, and he was very pleased with it, and it went up in all the fragrance of the worth of the one that made the offering, and it was for an acceptance with God. And that was all for God. Now that's what the Bible calls propitiation. God needed to be appeased because we were enemies. We were sinners. And God had to be appeased. His wrath had to be appeased. No way could the wrath of God be appeased unless somebody could find an answer to the sin question. And there was nobody that had that answer. So God became a man in the person of Christ in order to become that sin offering. So the offering was all for God. It went up to God. It was burnt and it went up as a sweet-smelling savor. Now the unique thing about the offering of Christ is he was the offerer and he was also the offering and he was also the sacrifice. Three parts. He was all of it. He was the one that made the offering and he was the offering and he was the sacrifice as well. So the foremost work of the death of Christ was God-word, not man-word. It was God-word. He was there to do something for God. He came to earth to do something for God. He had to deal with the sin issue that had not only corrupted the human race, but it corrupted his creation, and he had to deal with the sin offering. Nobody was able to do that, so he became a man, and he offered himself up to God as the acceptable one that could please God and appease the wrath of God. Now, so that's God's word. Now, the benefits of that is secondary. They're man-word. There are two basic benefits from the death of Christ. We were enemies, so we needed to be reconciled to God. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we read this. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his Son. Reconciliation in the Bible is always by the death of Christ. There was enmity between the sinner and God. The Lord Jesus and God's wrath actually would eventually break on us as sinners had nobody been able to appease the wrath of God. So the Lord Jesus, the only way he could appease the wrath of God, he had to take the judgment that we rightly deserved spiritually, physically, and eternally. He had to absorb all of that judgment of God in order to please God, appease God, and please his judgment so that we might be saved. That opened the door for us to be reconciled to God. We were enemies. What we needed was peace with God. That's why we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not forgiveness, that's true, but the first thing comes is peace with God. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So always in the Bible, reconciliation is by the death of Christ. He died to reconcile us to the world, to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a lot about reconciliation there. In verse 17, it says, therefore being we're new creatures in Christ, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God, and God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we're to go out and we beseech people to be reconciled to God. In verse 19, it says that God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world unto himself. That simply means he made a provision in his death to reconcile every sinner in Adam's race to God. The reconciliation, of course, had to be accepted by the sinner. He had to come, but it was there made for all. So when you think of the death of Christ, think about us being enemies and how we're reconciled to God by the death of his son. Manward, then, it's reconciliation. Now, what about the other aspect, manward? What else did we need? We needed peace with God, that's for sure. But we needed redemption because we had been sold to sin. If you read in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 10 and 11, you'll find there are two comings there. One is the coming of a thief, and the other is the coming of the good shepherd. The thief there, of course, is Satan. It says, the thief cometh. He only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, the good shepherd, I am come. Now notice this. I came to die for the sheep. No, I come to give my life for the sheep. Sure, he died, but get, it does not say he come to die for the sheep. He did die for the sheep. Don't let me confuse you. I'm trying to make a distinction between the burnt offering and the burnt sacrifice, because they are different. They're all part of the same thing, but they're different. So he gave his life for the sheep. Now, the thief come to steal. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. You might say he stole Adam away from God. And all he wanted to do to Adam was kill him, destroy him. That word literally is a word, I understand, it has to do with making sacrifices to false gods. And that's what Satan's been doing ever since, trying to make sacrifices to false gods, getting people to make sacrifices, as it were, or to false gods or false ways, has been doing that. Eventually, he'll destroy people that still live under his power and under his blindness, and he'll destroy them. So man needed deliverance. He needed redemption. We are slaves to sin. John chapter 8 says, whosoever is whosoever committeth sin is a servant, a slave of sin. We're all enslaved. We have wills that are enslaved by a thing called sin. If you read in Romans chapter, the first three chapters especially, it'll go on in chapter 6 too, you'll find that the little phrase, especially in chapter 3 and verse 9, both Jew and Gentile, Paul says, are all under sin. Sin as a noun, not as a deed. We're all under sin. Sin there is personified as a master that rules over our life. And every one of us, we foolishly compare ourselves with other people before we're saved, and we think we're better than others. We are no different than others. In some form or another, every person of Adam's race is enslaved by sin in some form or another. You might not commit adultery, you might not murder, you might not steal, you might not lie, but you've got something, greed, jealousy, pride, or something, that we're under the dominion of sin. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross in chapter 6 of the book of Romans in 7, he freed us from three dominions. The dominion of death in Romans 6 and verse 9. He broke that dominion when he died. And the dominion of sin in chapter 6 and 14. We're not under law. We're not under the dominion of sin. And the dominion of law in chapter 7 and verse 1. Because we were captives, we needed to be redeemed. We needed to be brought back from the slave market of sin. Paul could say of himself in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, he could say of himself, I am carnal, sold unto sin, a slave of sin. And his life certainly proved that before he was saved. He was a very wicked man. He was a slave of sin. And every child of Adam's race are enslaved right from their very birth by something called sin. So what do we're enemies and we're slaves. What do we need? Enemy needs reconciliation. A slave needs redemption. Slaves need to be redeemed. Now, get this. It's the death of Christ that redeems us, not the blood of Christ. Pardon me. The death of Christ reconciles us to God. It's not the blood of Christ that reconciles. It's the blood of Christ that redeems us. You read over and over, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You read about people in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, and you read about them singing a song of redemption, how they've been redeemed from every nation and kindred and tongue by the blood of Christ. Redemption by blood. Reconciliation by death. Now it's good to keep those things straight, because they're two different aspects of the same work of our Lord Jesus Christ in providing the gospel for us. We needed both. Reconciliation does not redeem us from our sins. It alone will not it opened the door for us to enter in to get peace with God, and it opened another door for us to say that not only did he die for my sins, but he also shed his precious blood to redeem me from my sins, buy me back from the slave market of sins. Now, okay, they're not exactly the same thing. Now, we read much about the shedding of blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, it might surprise you that the Lord Jesus never bled to death on the cross. He never shed his blood on the ground. He never bled to death. He never died that way. The shedding of blood in the Bible, all through the Bible, is a phrase that has to do with taking somebody's life. Because the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where it is. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Some problem a while back that came up to my attention. Some were teaching that the blood of Christ, that Christ never got his human blood from Mary, that his blood was divine. There's one teacher who is gone now, a good Bible teacher, that writes a book on the chemistry of the blood. He was a doctor. And he says that every drop of the blood of Christ is in heaven, because that's where it came from. It's divine blood. They can't see how that Mary's blood could be in the veins of Jesus of Nazareth, because she was a sinner, and he being not a sinner. But they forget that sin is not transmitted to a child through the blood of a woman. It's through the blood of a man. The Bible says clearly in Romans chapter 5, and verse 12, that sin entered into the world by one man. Now we know there's a woman involved, but the sin never come into the world by a woman. That's why Christ was virgin conceived. He did not have man's sin in his blood, Mary's blood. But the point I want to make is this, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. When God said to Abel, thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground, he didn't necessarily mean that Abel was stabbed to death, he bled to death. It doesn't mean that. When it says in Romans, in chapter number 9 of the book of Genesis, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. It doesn't mean you've got to stab somebody and they've got to bleed to death. It simply means the taking of life. In the Day of Atonement, in chapter 17 of the book of Leviticus, in the Day of Atonement, says they would offer the blood of a goat on the mercy seat, the high priest on the mercy seat, because the life of the flesh was in the blood. So they were to take that blood and offer it to God. And the shedding of blood all through the Bible doesn't necessarily mean killing somebody and they're bleeding to death. If you shoot them, hit them over the head with a maul, they're going to die just the same. Shedding of blood is used for that. The shedding of blood speaks about, not so much about dying, the taking of a life. Now listen, there's a difference between the life that Christ gave to God and the death that he died. The blood of Christ does not speak of his death. It speaks of the life that he gave to God. The life that he gave to God. And sure, that's the offering. The sacrifice was his death. He gave himself, I read in the book of Ephesians 5 and 2, he gave himself to God an offering and a sacrifice. That's two things. What was his offering? His offering was his life. He wasn't killed yet. He didn't die yet. That's his offering. Now, it's the offering that put value to the sacrifice. If the offering was not acceptable to God, the sacrifice wouldn't be acceptable. So his offering had to go up to God first. And that had to be acceptable to God. Now you say, he was always pleasing to God. He was always acceptable. Listen, he never offered himself to God ever before, and he never will again. He'll never offer himself to God like he did on Calvary's cross during those 3 hours. He never did that before. It couldn't please God because it never happened before. It only happened once. In all eternity, it'll never happen again. And if you listen carefully to a verse I quoted out of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Sure, it's the death. I don't want to confuse you. I just don't want to do that. Surely it's his death that's in view. But it's not mentioned there. Listen to this. It pleased God to bruise him when he made his soul, what's his soul? That's his life, an offering for sin. Now that isn't his death. That's the offering. Sure, he died immediately afterward, but that's the offering. So the blood of Christ does not speak of him dying for our sins. He did die, but it speaks about a life that he gave to redeem us. That's the price he paid. He paid the supreme price. You can't pay any more than to give your life a ransom. I was just reading recently about that. It was a Charles Lindbergh, the first man that flew a solo flight across the Atlantic. That happened in 1927. And by the way, I was about 2 years old at the time. I don't remember that. I'm sure many of you wouldn't remember it either. In 1927, he made a solo flight across the Atlantic and back again, the first one. In 1932, I do remember that, he had a little baby. And that baby was kidnapped. And there was a ransom price attached to that. That baby was told it would die if he did not pay $50,000. Now that was a lot of money back there in 1932. That was the hungry 30s. And some doctor, I think, offered to pay the money, if I remember correctly, to get that baby back. And as far as I can understand, he did pay the money, but they never got the baby back. The baby was found dead in Martha's Vineyard off of Cape Cod in Massachusetts. The baby was found dead. See, we were like that baby. We'd been captured by an enemy, Satan. We're under the power of a master, Satan and sin, and we needed redemption. And now, in that case, it was money paid to redeem that child. But with the Lord Jesus, it was his life that he gave to redeem us. It was his blood that he gave to redeem us. Redemption is always by blood. Reconciliation is all by death, always by death. They go together, and they have to be together to be saved. You can't have one without the other. You can't be reconciled to God. You got to be reconciled to God. The first thing happens as sinners, you become reconciled to God. That's why the first thing that happens when you get saved is justification. It's a legal word. God doesn't have you on his list of guilty any longer, on his court books. You're no longer guilty before God. You've been acquitted. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. You've been declared absolutely righteous in the sight of God. That's first, but it's not last. You don't stop there. Then you trust him as your Savior, and that's where redemption comes in. We're bought with a price. In the parable in Matthew chapter 20:13, it says he was like a merchant man that sold all that he had to buy a pearl of great price. Now, the pearl of great price wasn't a pearl of great price when he died for it. We were just guilty, unprofitable, lost sinners in his sight. It was only after we're saved that we become a pearl of great price. He makes us the pearl of great price. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and 26 that he gave himself. Notice this. He gave himself. Now when you see that phrase in the Bible five times, he gave himself. Don't think of his death. Think of the life that he gave. Sure, he gave it in death, but it's the life that he gave that's what's in view there. When Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20 that our brother Wade quoted in the closing of his message, he says, the Son of God who loved me and, notice, gave himself for me. Sure, he died for Paul, but it's something more than that. It's the life of Christ that he gave for Paul. He gave it in death, but you've got to make a distinction between the offering and the sacrifice itself. The offering speaks about a sinless, spotless life. The sacrifice speaks about his death, the same one being offered in death. So there's the difference between the blood of Christ and the death of Christ. Now, so I trust that's clear to you. There are many other scriptures. I'm thinking of another scripture in Galatians 1 and verse 4. It says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now that's not talking about his death. It's talking about the life that he gave. He gave himself. He couldn't give more. That was the price he paid. He couldn't give more. He gave all that he had. The book of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I think it is. Though, know ye not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we might be made rich. He gave himself. That's why he was never a dying man on the cross. The life that went out of the body of Jesus of Nazareth, the life that went out of that body was given. It was given. That was himself he was giving to God. You got it in the Hebrews 9 and verse 14. He offered himself to God without spot. That's talking about his offering. An offering, sure, it ended in a sacrifice. Don't let me confuse you. They're both together, but they're not the same thing. One speaks of a perfect life. The other one, of course, speaks of that life being offered as a sacrifice to God in being judged in man's place so that we might be reconciled to God. Now, it's important to see that. The more you can see about the Lord Jesus, the more you can appreciate him. When we come together tomorrow morning to remember the Lord, I'm sure every one of us think, probably wrongly so, too much about the physical abuse and the verbal abuse and the abuse that he got when he hung on the cross and they crowned him with a crown of thorns. And they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and beat him. There's nothing wrong with thinking about that, but it's not right to stop there. He suffered far more than that. All the waves and billows of God's wrath went over his soul, not by the hand of man, but the hand of God himself. All during those 3 hours when the one who knew no sin was being made sin for us, put in the sinner's place to die for us. When you think of what happened to him by the hand of God, it gives you a much better appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a better love for him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to serve him, the more you're going to obey him. If you don't know him, it's hard to love somebody and dedicate yourself too much to somebody you don't know. We have a prime minister in Canada. I've never met the man. I don't know him. I can't honestly say I love the man, and I can honestly say I don't hate him either. I don't know. I don't know him. How can you love somebody or hate or not love somebody that you don't know? So you can't love the Lord Jesus unless you know all you can get to know about him. And I'll tell you, the more you can learn about him, and especially what he has done for us in the gospel, and all that we have is in the gospel. Don't look for anything outside the gospel. It's all in the gospel. It's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can never search it out. It's unsearchable, and it's all there in the gospel. We don't need anything else. The scripture says all our fullness is in him, and we are complete in him. People are looking apart from the gospel today. It's sad of people reading self-help books, psychological books, and all sorts of listening to all sorts of strange things and experiences that people are having, looking for something that's not there. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. Look to the cross of Christ. That's where everything God has. He doesn't have anything for us outside the cross. It's been well said, when you start moving away from the cross work of Christ, you're moving away from God. You can test your temperature by how much your mind, we're talking about, we were singing there about, is thine heart right with God. You can test your heart, how much your mind is occupied with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find everything you need to satisfy that heart and make that heart right with God. There's no other place, no other place. So, we are bought with a price. That's the blood. We are reconciled by a death. That's the death. So those are the two things. Now there's something else I want to look at a little later. I want to look at maybe tomorrow. I want to look a little more about the ransom, a little bit more about the ransom and the redemption and the regeneration, how the regeneration takes place. But remember this, that there are two aspects of the sacrifice of Christ, the offering and the sacrifice itself. That all went up to God to appease the wrath of God. It comes back to us in two forms. First, it comes back as the avenue whereby we can be reconciled to God as enemies and be brought back to God in harmony and peace. And it comes back to us as we can be redeemed from the slave market of sin, be bought back by the death, the life that he gave for us on the cross. So the blood reconciles, and the death rather reconciles us to God, and the blood brings us back to God again. Now, redemption, of course, required a price. That's what a ransom is. Now listen to this verse. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, it says this. Now notice again what it says. He gave himself a ransom for all. Now immediately you think, well, he died for everybody. That's true, but that isn't what that verse says. He gave himself. That's his life. He gave himself to God. That's his offering that he made to God. That's his spotless, sinless life that he gave to God. His sacrifice would have been no value whatsoever to us if his offering wasn't right. He's the only one that could offer himself to God without spot. There was nobody else able to do that. So we must put the value where it belongs. There's just as much value to his offering as there is to his death. We lay all the emphasis on his death and totally ignore the fact of the life that was behind that death. That's what puts the value to the to offering. So there is a distinct difference. So involved in a redemption of anything in the Bible, there was always a price to pay. If you go back in Exodus chapter 21, you can read there about a man that had an ox. And the ox gored a man, gored somebody, and the man died. And that man, if he knew the ox what didn't do that before, he was guiltless. Nothing happened. They killed the ox, and that was it. But if he knew, if he had a knowledge that ox is in the habit of doing that, butting people and hooking people, then he was to die himself. The ox was to be killed, and the owner of the ox was to be killed. But it says if the rulers put a ransom price on that man, and somebody paid the ransom price, he could be redeemed from dying. The ox had to be killed, but he could be redeemed from dying. Now, you're going to find always in the Bible, when it comes to the word ransom, there's a death in view. That's the first mention. It was the death of a man that owned an ox, and he had the knowledge that that ox could kill somebody. So if he killed somebody, he had to die, and the ox died along with him. Now, it's always that way. Another verse comes to mind in the book of Job, chapter 36 and verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest God take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Now, what's the ransom saving somebody from there? It's saving them from a great wrath. What is the great wrath? The great wrath is eternal wrath. It's the second death. So the ransom there in Job 36 and verse 18 is a ransom from a great wrath. That's why it's a great ransom. The Lord Jesus is the one that paid that ransom price. It's always from death. It's always to redeem from death. Every mention, I believe, you'll find in there. There's another one in the book of Job, I think in chapter 33, about God finding a great ransom to save somebody from going down into the pit. And the old pit there speaks of hell, really. So a ransom is always buying somebody back, paying the price to buy somebody back from death. Now the Lord Jesus did that by his blood. He did that by giving his life. That's the price he paid. When it says we are bought with a price, it has nothing to do with him paying our sin debt. We didn't need a sin debt paid. What we needed was, number one, we needed forgiveness of our sins, and we needed deliverance from our sins. The death of Christ paved the way for us to have peace with God, and the blood of Christ paved the way for us to be redeemed and forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 puts it nicely. In whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood. What is it? Even the forgiveness of sins. In Christ we have redemption. How? Through his blood. That speaks about the life that he gave, the offering he made to God, a spotless, sinless offering. That's the price he paid. So when you talk about us being bought with a price, let's not think of him paying our sin debt. He was judged. He reaped the wages of our sin. What he paid was the ransom price to save us from the slave market of sin and bring us back to God again. So may the Lord help us, especially as we come together tomorrow morning, to remember the Lord Jesus, to remember the life that he gave there on the cross and the awful death that he died. In the hand of the Lord, and in chapter 75 of the book of Psalms, In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine was red, red. And that cup had a little mixture in it there, but that cup was to be the dregs of that cup was to be poured out on all the wicked of the earth. And you got that poured out in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. You got that poured out, the cup of his indignation poured out without mixture on the wicked, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever. That's eternal damnation. That's what the Lord Jesus drank. He drank that cup to the last bitter dregs. And the price that he paid to do that was the giving of his own life as an offering and a sacrifice to God for you and for me. So may the Lord help us to appreciate more and more what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I tell you, young people, if you know the Lord Jesus, the more you learn about him, the more you love him. He's going to keep you. He's going to deliver you and keep you away from the sins that are all around you, at school and everywhere. He's going to keep you because you're going to love him. You're going to give yourself to him. You're going to want to serve him. You're going to want to please him. But if you don't know him and you don't appreciate what he's done for you, you're going to be carried away with the flow of things, and that's going to be bad. So may the Lord help us to see the preciousness of the Savior and that we know. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ever thank thee for thy goodness and ever looking down upon us in thy mercy and kindness, and ever sending thy beloved Son down into this wicked world, letting him leave thee for a season that we might be received to thee forever. We're ever grateful to thee for the giving of thy Son. Thank thee, Father, that though thou couldst have rightly judged us, banished us from thy presence forever, yet we ever thank thee that it pleased thee to bruise him instead of us and to make his soul an offering for sin. How we give thee thanks and praise thee for him. We ever pray for our lives, Lord, to help us to love him more, to serve him better, and to please him better. We ask thy blessing to be good upon us throughout the night and in the day to come. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There you go.